Lord, we worship you. We give you praise, Lord. We thank you that we can worship you, Lord, as we sing, as we pray, as we're still. Lord, we can worship you as we look at your word and hear you speaking to our hearts. I pray that may be our experience as we come and read your word today, Lord. Grant us your blessing. Help us to see and understand what a great God you are, what a merciful God you are. Lord, what a holy God you are. We ask your blessing. Pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm quoting, we've looked at it before. It's the first time we get in the Bible a reference to the future where God's going to do something. It's Genesis chapter 3:15, and God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's talking to the serpent, to the devil. I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. And what we see in chapter 4 is that beginning to open out. So we'll see how it works out, because we begin to see the prophecy taking shape through two different families. The families began to multiply from the first couple, Adam and Eve. And we find two families, one the godless, we'll look at more of that today, and then next time we'll be looking at the godly, the ones that start to worship the Lord, trusting the Lord, and maintain the faith that God gives. Yeah? So that's what we're going to be looking at. So I'm going to read to you chapter 4, and from verse 16 is where we pick up the story of Cain. And it says this in verse 16. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mehujael, and Mehujael was the father of Methusael, and Methusael was the father of Lamech. Lamech married two women, one named Adah, the other Zillah. Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play the harp and the flute. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. Now Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times. Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son. He named him Enosh. And at that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. So that's the remainder of chapter 4. So we're going to just follow those things through. Next then, please, if you can. Cain went out from the Lord's presence. What a sad thing that is, to leave the Lord's presence. It's not good. And he goes, because of what he'd done, to live in the land of Nod. Nod means wandering. That's where God sent him. And he's gone east of Eden. So he's banished. And basically we're going to look at people whose lives are just lived without God. Now that doesn't mean to say they're necessarily criminals, bad people, wicked people in the outward sense. You won't lock them all up. But their lives are just lived without God. And it's a tragedy. Because God wants people to know him. He wants them to enjoy his blessings. But we're going to look at the effect on Cain and his family. Next then, please. So Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Now, when I was a young Christian, an enthusiastic little fella, talking to my... Well, I wasn't young, I was 20-odd. But talking to my dad. My dad had been raised up to go to church till he was 18 years old, 3 times a week on Sundays. And when he got to 18, he packed it in. His comment was he'd seen too many hypocrites at church. He's probably right as well, but I did tell him, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. But one of his comments to me was this. He asked me, where did Cain get his wife from? Now, he wasn't asking me to find out the answer. It was one of those standard blockers, you know, just to say, well, it can't be true, can it, you know? Well, there is an answer. And the answer is a very simple answer. Where did Cain get his wife from?
Sister.
His sister. Yes. We're not told what the sister's name is, but we'll see in chapter 5, it says, Adam and Eve had other sons and daughters. Yeah. Apart from Cain, Abel and Seth, as we'll see. Not Seth, what's he called? It is Seth, isn't it? Yes. Right. You get confused with all the names, you know. Right, well, now you'll ask the question, no, he didn't marry his sister, did he? That's not right, is it? The Bible says you shouldn't do that. Well, that was later on in the time of Moses. Why did God allow him to marry his sister? And the others did as well, I assume. Because there aren't many others around. That's one. There's a very... Yes. They're, sorry? They're pure. In the sense, in one real sense, they're not perfect, but just remember, they've come... Adam and Eve were fresh off the production line. Yes? If you excuse the play on words, yeah? Their genes were in pristine condition. Right? It's as time goes on, we accumulate more and more junk in our genes. Did you know that? Yeah. That's why we're all a bit funny now. We've all got our junk with us, yes? But in the beginning, there were... And that's why... one of the reasons why God prohibits close relatives marrying. Because if they've got a junk gene, the chances of you having the junk gene that matches is higher. And therefore, if you have a baby with a lot of junk genes in double form, they're going to have serious problems. Yeah. It's called inbreeding. Yeah. That's the issue. So it wasn't a problem then. So Cain got his wife, and I suggest this, that Cain had married her before he killed Abel. The reason being is, I've said it before, I can't imagine a woman wanting to marry the murderer of your brother. So I suspect he was married already. Right, so he takes her with him, and he says she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Well, the word Enoch means dedicated. I suspect he's saying, I'm going to start... And this is the sad thing about Cain, and the line that follows, is that they could have sung Frank Sinatra's favourite song.
I did it my way.
Don't count me in, God, leave me to it, I'll manage. And as I say, maybe they're very nice people, but they're lost. Lost. They went out from the presence of the Lord. If you don't have the presence of the Lord, you're lost. That's the point, yeah? So, he's dedicated, I'm dedicated to carrying on, yes? So, next one, please. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. Now, then, I've got two pictures of a city there. When he says he was building a city, I don't think it meant he was building one of these big skyscraper jobs and things like that. The other thing that's important is to remember that the word city to us means something massive. But the word city in the Bible may not be massive at all. I'll just give you one. We're coming up to Christmas. You knew that, didn't you? Yeah. And we're told, oh, little town of Bethlehem. The word town is what we use. How big's a town in our reckoning? Quite a few thousand, yes? Bethlehem could have been more than a few hundred. Yeah, and it's still called a town. So you get the idea. The word city doesn't necessarily mean something massive. And also he says he started it, doesn't mean to say he finished. It could have taken a lot longer. But anyway, started building this city, so we've got this small community. He started to build. Why did he build it?
To live there.
To live there. That's a good answer. Yes. But why did he want to live there? The answer is, he'd been told he was going to be a restless wanderer, and he was under threat of people trying to kill him, so God stopped that, yes? But I suspect he's afraid. You know? Sinners are afraid. They're afraid of the dark, they're afraid of everything just about, yeah? So he's afraid, and so he's going to get some safe place. He's going to build one for himself. I did it by me, yes? And of course, it's also in direct rebellion, whether he was aware of that, I suspect he was, direct rebellion to what God had said. He was meant to live the travelling life, and he says, no thanks God, I'll do it my way, I'm settling down here. Right. So that's what I guess is going on. And it says, he named the city after his son Enoch. Right? And so he's building a name for himself, he wants to be remembered. That's what people do that don't have God. Their only future is to be remembered with bits of stone. I've got a future. If you've got Jesus, you've got a future. Praise the Lord. You don't need a piece of stone to tell everybody. But he named him after his son because it's a monument. Folks will remember me when I'm gone. They will, won't they? That's what he's thinking. That's what my dad said, you know. He was a very active man in the village where I lived. Folks will remember me when I've gone. I says, Dad, this is when I was a Christian, Dad, that's not what's important. And it probably won't happen. And I can go to the village today and ask somebody, do you remember Jess Jordan? Who? Yeah. That's how long-lasting our memorials are, isn't it? So, dear friends, you need a future with the Lord. Cain, what a shame, eh? Next then, please. To Enoch, now, look at these lists of names. This is a family tree, yes? So Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mahujael, and Mahujael was the father of Methusael, and Methusael was the father of Lamech. That's a long time in a few lines, isn't it? I mean, think of it. These are long generations. Yeah, they lived a long time. We'll pick that up another time, of course. But that's a long space of time that we've just covered in that verse. And the reason it's all covered so quickly is we want to get to number 7. Because number 7 is where things happen. The 7th generation from the beginning is an interesting one. We have on one side, we'll get to him, Enoch. It's the same name as Cain's son, right? But it's a different guy, of course. You know, you can use the same name for different people, didn't you? We've got a few of the same variety here, but you got the idea. But anyway, Enoch is a good guy, that one, right? But this guy, Lamech, is interesting. Because Lamech sort of summarizes what it is to be a rebel against God. I'm not saying all of those were nasty, horrible people, and others following on that, but I'm getting at this. Lamech, he shows what's on the inside of rebellion against God. And we'll have a look at it next, please. Yeah. Lamech married 2 women. Now, that's a break with tradition, isn't it? God said, one man, one woman. The 2 become 1. Right? So, Lamech, I did it my way, man. Yes? Decides he'll do it differently. And so, he's breaking God's pattern for marriage. That's called rebellion, if you didn't know it. And why did God decide that one man, one woman was the best way? That's because he knows for best. He knows what's best. You can start experimenting outside of those, and I promise you, your experiments are going to cause some problems somewhere along the line. Yeah. And we've got their bad example, Lamech's bad example, followed by other religions and other communities and whatever. We have Islam. You're allowed 4 wives there. Or if you're a Mormon, you can have a whole load of wives.
I've seen a documentary on him.
Did you?
Yeah, he married 16-year-olds. 6,
did he? Yeah, right. And they're all very happy, aren't they? They all lived happily ever after, didn't they? Yeah, I don't think so. I don't think so. They may all smile for the camera, dear friends, but when the doors are closed, a different story, I guess. Yeah. And just because it's in the Bible, and there are examples of what we call polygamy in the Bible, does not mean to say that God approves of it. Yeah? God's recording in the Bible what happened. It doesn't mean to say he thought it was a great idea. You get it? So we'll see, as I'll show you next. Yeah. Who's the worst example?
Solomon.
Here we are. King Solomon. Yeah, he's the worst of the lot. Yeah. And Solomon knew God. God had appeared to Solomon twice. And wonderful revelations. And God had blessed him in so many ways. But Solomon being king, right? Nobody's there to tell him what not to do or what to do. Solomon's not accountable, he thought. Except to God, of course. Which he thought didn't count. So, Solomon, I did it my way, man, as well. And we have these. It says, Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. He must have had a tick list collecting names, you know, of the different people to marry. A lot of these were political, by the way. You know, it's making treaties with other nations, and in order to get them on your side, you marry one of the wives of the ruler.
Did God say, don't marry any Egyptians?
Yeah, no, God told them not to marry any of this lot. Yeah. Okay, so they were from the nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. That's the problem. Nothing wrong with the ladies, they're nice people. I'm sure they were. The problem is, it's the garbage they bring with them. Their gods, their worship, their lifestyle. And Solomon was affected by that. God's not against foreign women, marrying them, you know? I married one.
Sorry.
Yeah. Right. No. Being stupid, as usual. Let me get back to track. There's a girl called Ruth in the Bible. She's a Moabite woman. Now, the Moabites were traditional enemies of the Jews. And yet she married a Jew. Yes? Boaz. Why is that acceptable? Because Ruth says something. Because when Naomi, mother-in-law, was about to leave Moab, she said to the two daughters-in-law, go back to your people. I've got nothing to offer you when I go back home. And Ruth says this, where you go, I go. Where you stay, I stay. Your God will be my God, and your people, my people. And God says, yes, she's coming. Right? And she became one of the ancestors of Jesus. So it's not about just human beings, it's about the garbage that we carry with us. Solomon, he married them, he says, nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. You can say that again. Yeah? As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. And so Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and the Lord was angry about it. And as a result of Solomon's breaking God's law, the kingdom of Israel was split in the next generation.
Sad.
Terrible. Yeah? Do it his way? Okay. Do it my way? Problems. Right, so Lamech married two women. Next slide, please. Lamech married two women, one named Adar and the other called Zillah. So why did he choose them? I don't know, but their names tell us a little something. One's called Adorned. She was the bling girl. And it tells us something about Lamech. What's he going by? What he can see. Yes, right. Samson had the same problem, yeah? The eyes. What do I see? Yes! Beautiful girl. Like, do you like the shoes? And the other one, Zillah, means shady or tinkling. Whether she was into the tinkles or whatever, there's something nice about her skin or whatever. I don't know, but yeah, there she is. He married them, right? He married two. I was wrong. Could have had either, but he chooses two. Next then, please. Adar gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. Now we're going to see the family of Lamech. Interesting and quite remarkable. The gifts and skills that arise in this godless line. As I say, I'm not saying they're nasty people or anything. You know, it's just that God doesn't count. Leave him out. And human beings can be incredibly inventive. Leave God out of it. Do you know why human beings can be inventive? It's because they're created in God's image. And we are creators ourselves. After God, of course. Yeah? So, here we have all these gifts and skills that start popping up in Lamech's family. And we have Jabal first. He's the guy who was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. So, basically, what I'm getting at is, the gifts that God gives are neutral, in that sense. How you use them depends on the state of your heart. Right? And so, you can use gifts that God gives for good, or you can use them for evil. And you see what the possibilities are here. Animals, looking after animals, well, they could have he could have kept livestock. It may be suggested that that's when they started eating meat, contrary to what God had said. Yeah, originally we were vegetarian, and until after the flood, that's how it was meant to be. But I suspect that's what was doing. What about use of animals in the service of God and man? He provides for us now, doesn't he? With the animals. So, yeah, can be useful, or it can be wrong. Right, so next then, please. Find one even more. His brother's name was Jubal. That's where we get jubilation from and all of that, you know? Jubal. His father, he was the father of all who play stringed instruments and pipes. So, human beings are musical. Did you know that? You may not be able to sing very well, but by and large, human beings are musical. And this guy, he obviously started up making stringed instruments and pipes, I assume. And what's good about that? Well, we can use our music to worship the Lord. Mm-hmm. Yes? We can sing his praises. That's the right use of it, isn't it? God gave us a voice to praise him with. Wonderful. Yeah? Oh, you can misuse it. I've got one guy there. I don't know who they are. I just found him on the internet. I typed in heavy metal on Google. And I found this. Hideous, isn't it? Do you know, it's strange, isn't it? They're all just celebrating death, destruction, darkness.
Yeah.
What's that for? It's reflecting what's in the heart. That's the problem. Yeah, well, that's not worship. That. And, of course, on another scale, I mean, we can use the music and stuff as entertainment. Is entertainment a good thing?
Yeah.
It's okay, provided, like in Lamech's family, entertainment was a means of forgetting about God. And that's when it's not good. I mean, we need to relax. There are nice things around, yeah? Plenty of stuff, yeah? But if you use entertainment as an escape, it's misusing the gifts that God gives. Yeah. Next slide, please. Right, Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Mamah. Well, this guy's really interesting. He's into high tech, isn't he? To make tools means you use them for things as well. You know, technology has had its start with this guy. Right? And the interesting thing to my mind is that he's using bronze and iron before the bronze and iron ages. Yeah, they came after the flood. Yeah. So the technology was there, it just got lost and had to be reinvented. Human beings managed to do that. But he's there, he's into metalwork. And of course, there you are. The good use of metalwork is the technology that makes life good for us, isn't it? We can use the technology to make good things. Or we can use the technology to make all those weapons.
There's a gun back then.
There's a gun there. I don't think he made guns. No. This is a bit of an anachronism, we call it. But you've got the idea. The interesting thing, it still applies today. This is what I'm getting at. Today, human beings are given gifts. Yes? And we can use them for good or for ill. Human beings, it would seem to me, quite often manage to use the gifts that God gives us to destroy others. I mean, we've got the best weaponry the world's ever seen now, haven't we? We could destroy the earth umpteen times. But the nice push of a button. Yeah. So, technology is good when it's used for good things. There's a lovely story told by the founder of TBN, Trinity Broadcast Network. Dear man of God, he's gone home to be with the Lord now. But originally they had a radio program, I believe, you know, giving Bible messages over the radio. And one day, as he was praying, the Lord spoke to him. He says, "You've got to get a satellite." And he said to the Lord, "What's a satellite?" Because this was really early days. He had no idea what satellites were. Yes, but he got into it, found out what it was about, and they transmit their TV programs by satellite now. They can reach parts of the world you'd never be allowed in the door. Yeah? The gospel's going out via satellite. And he said, who invented satellites? God did. In order to get the gospel out. Yeah? But satellites can be used to send pornography around the world as well. And they do. And satellites can be used to send all sorts of nasty texting stuff around the world as well. So it's not the technology, it's the human heart that's the issue. Right? And I'm afraid Lamech's family, I suspect, left God out of it. Right? Why is Naamah mentioned? We've got two sons of the other wife, and just one son mentioned here, and then Naamah. Naamah means lovely. Well, I'm sure she was. Good to look at. Pretty girl. Right? But it sort of emphasizes the whole thing that's all about Cain's family is they're making life as nice and as comfortable as possible while they're here on earth. That's it. Let's move on, eh? Right. Which brings me to this. All these gifts appear to be used to make earthly life as pleasant as possible. This would be their text in their bedroom. Let us eat, drink and be merry. It's alright, isn't it? You've seen that before? Well, it turns up in Corinthians. It adds a little bit on to that. It leaves out the merry bit, because eating and drinking doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be merry. Hope you realise that. So go easy on the bottle and don't stuff yourself too much either, right? But eat, drink and be merry, the theory being, for tomorrow we die. That's the philosophy of modern man. Yeah? This is all you've got. This is it. So you better make the best of it, because this is all you've got. Well, that's true in one sense, in that this is all the life that God gives you, you better make the best of it, because what you do with it now counts for later. But that's not what they're saying. They say you better just make the best of it, because there's nothing else afterwards. It's a lie. But that's how people without God think. And it's sad. I bet some of us were like that once, weren't we? Yeah?
Yeah.
Well, we'll make the best of it, because that's it. When you're dead, you're done for. And then God begins to open your eyes and say, wow, there's an eternity beyond all of that. It's amazing, isn't it? Wow. So, let's eat, drink and be merry in moderation. Yeah? Tomorrow, we go to be with Jesus. That's better, isn't it?
Yeah, yeah.
Amen. Next then, please. Lamech said to his wives, Adar and Zillah, wives of Lamech, hear my words. Now, doesn't that sound like a big mouth?
Yeah.
Oi, you! Pin back your ears, I've got something to say. Self-important isn't the word, is it? Yeah? Right? Listen to me. And, do you know, that's fulfilling what God said would be the curse on the woman. Not just by bearing children in pain, she says, but your desire will be for your husband, you want to boss him around, and he'll rule over you, he'll put his thumb down. Right? And here we have it. Here's Lamech showing how it's done properly. How to be domineering. How to be a bully. Yes. He's the big boy. Yes. Listen to me, you girls. Right? I've got something important to say. Well, it wasn't important, but very well. Next slide, please. I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times. Well, was that true? I don't know, but I suspect it wasn't. My NRV actually translates the verb there in the future. I will kill a man for this, and I will do that, yeah? Although he says, I have. Yeah. It's possibly more bravado than anything. We can all talk big, can't we?
Yeah.
Yeah? And he's big mouth, so he talked big. Especially to his wives, notice that, yeah? Yeah? Right, so, and the sad thing is, well, he does it in poetry. See, he's a clever bloke. He can write poems. Just horrible ones, that's all. And he's using God's warning about Cain. Remember God said about Cain, anybody touch you, I'll deal with them. Mm-hmm. Right? But he's saying, well, if that's for Cain, I'm going to go for the big one 77 times. Yeah. Right? So he's misusing God, basically. That's the only reference God has to him as a form of abuse, I suppose. But the interesting thing to my mind is thinking about this. This man is the example of godlessness. Now, it contrasts with a couple of verses in Matthew 18:21. Peter thought he was doing really well. He came to Jesus and he said to Jesus, Lord, he says, if my brother sins against me, how many times do I forgive him? 7 times? And Jesus says, no, Peter. 77 times. I'm sure he's quoting this in reverse. Yeah? And he's saying to Peter, that's good. 7's good, isn't it? Peter thought it was brilliant. Yes. Jesus said, that's good. But it's got to be better. And it will be better with Jesus. Are you like Lamech, I'll get even? Or are you like Jesus wants us to be, I'm learning to forgive? Different world, isn't it, eh? Different kind of human being. Different way of living. Well, that's what Jesus wants out of you and me, brothers and sisters. Are you holding grudges? Are you waiting to get even? Maybe not 77 times, but a few more to go yet, yeah? And then I'll feel good about it. You won't. Let's move on. Next, please. Breath of fresh air. These are the last couple of verses. It says, Adam lay with his wife again. We've finished with Cain's family. They carry on. They'll be doing more trouble later on, of course, but as far as the Bible's concerned, that's it for the moment. Adam lay with his wife again. Were there other children before Abel's death? I'm sure there were. The population's increasing. You can't form a village or a city without a few people around, can you? So early on, and obviously over those many, many centuries, I suspect, the population multiplied a lot. But the time came when it says after Abel's death, Adam lay with his wife again. I just think about the word again. I may be wrong. Maybe it's just a guess on my part. But I suspect that Abel's murder put them off being husband and wife for a while.
Yeah.
It's my guess. It's my guess, yeah. But the time came when they decided they'd carry on having a family, and they have a little boy who we'll find out next. There he is. Isn't he sweet? Isn't that sweet? Yes. A little boy. Yes. She gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him. What's in a name? His name means, well, given, is how it's translated in the NIV. It means a substitute, basically. God's given me another one in his place. And what was Abel's name? Empty, vanity. And so God's replaced Abel with a little fellow called Seth. Really important, Seth, as you'll see. Right? Okay, so he replaced Abel. Now, I suspect, well, she's hoping he will. She thought that about Cain, perhaps, to start with, but it's going to work with Seth. He continues the matter of faith, believing in God, trusting God. It's good, eh? See, God isn't beaten. Yeah, he can work it all out. And obviously, it's prophetic, because out of Seth's line comes the godly line. As we read in the Bible, through Genesis, God eventually calls out a people for himself. Because God made a promise. They will be my people. And I will be their God. He's going to do it. Amen. Right, next then, please. The last one. I think it's the last one, yeah? Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. Enosh just means a man. But it's not. There are the two words in Hebrew for man. There's Adam, that means man. And there's Enosh. Adam means man, man. Enosh means mortal man. You know, the weak one. In a sense, we're mortal. So he's saying he's mortal. He knows his weaknesses, but it's good to know your weaknesses, because drives you to the one who's got all the strength you need. So at that time, after with Enosh's family, at that time people began to call on the name of the Lord. Is that interesting? What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? Well, I'll give you a great clue there. It means that they were relating to God, they were worshipping God, they were trusting God. It was the godly line. You see, Satan hadn't wiped out people who believed and trusted in God. God says, I'm going to raise them up. And here we begin to see that. They start calling on the Lord. To call on the Lord. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? Why does it say name? Does it mean to say, you know his name now? His name's Jesus. So you call him Father, you know? Yeah. That's what it means to call on his name? It's more than that. Yes. The name is who he is. It's the label describing who he is. He's the Lord. Yeah. And so they're calling on this person. It's not just religion, friends. It's relationship. That's what it's about. And so here are people who are worshippers. Is that lovely? Do you know, I was listening to something with Jean last night. And one of the things this chap said, you know, in the garden, they lost something very precious. He says, God used to come into the garden in the evening and have fellowship with them. They basked in the presence of God. And they were driven out from that. Yeah? And yet these people, I guess, are beginning to rediscover what it is to be in the presence. And so they worship, naturally. Next slide, please. Last of all, yes. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? Well, I'm quoting Paul here because he quotes this in Romans. It's a beautiful passage. A scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. Isn't that a fantastic promise? Whoever believes in him will never be put to shame. You needn't be embarrassed about believing in Jesus. Yeah? You needn't be embarrassed that you're one of God's children. Yes, stand tall. Whether they mock you or think you're an idiot, yeah, you stand tall. Because at the end of time, when God calls the nations before himself, those that have been trusting in Jesus, who say, stand up, you're one of mine. Brilliant, eh? And we'll say, Lord, it's all because of you. I didn't do it. I didn't deserve it. fact that those who call or believe in him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How about that? Yeah? That's where you start. I mean, you call on the name of the Lord in the fact that you come to trust in him. You ask him into your heart to forgive your sins. That's how you start, yeah? Have you done that? Yeah? You've come to Jesus. You've asked him into your heart, into your life, to ask him to make you one of his people. Right? How you do it is your own way. I don't mind, but that's what we need to do. Call on the name of the Lord. You will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from your sins. You need to get rid of them sins, brothers and sisters, yeah? Saved from your sins, from their power, from their guilt, and from their effect in your life, and the mess that they create, yeah? God can save you from all of that through trusting in Jesus. Wonderful. Yes? And then he says, this is important, because he's spelling out what we're going to do about it. How then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Now, that doesn't mean to say you've all got to be preachers, but basically it's saying is, how can people know about Jesus, that God's willing to forgive your sins, if nobody tells them? Yeah? They're just like Cain's family. Godless, maybe nice, very gifted, really skilled, marvellous people, but lost. They need to know about Jesus. And the good news is, out of Cain's family, I know they're the godless line, but brothers and sisters, we were all there once. That's right. Without hope. Paul says this in Ephesians. At one time we were like them. Yes? At one time we were like them, without hope and without God in the world. And that's the worst place to be. Yeah? But thanks be to God, through Jesus, those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. We're on to a good start. But I want to encourage you, when you call on the name of the Lord to be saved, don't stop there. Say, hello, that's it, me sorted now, I'll carry on living just like I normally was. Yeah, but I've got Jesus now. Right? That's not what it's about. If you call on the name of the Lord to start, why not call on the name of the Lord to continue? Yeah, praise and worship him the rest of your days. Because it's practice for heaven. Yeah. I think that's it, isn't it? Yeah. So let's just pray, shall we? Lord, you know us all here. Lord, and we see these sad people, really. I don't suppose they thought they were sad, but they were. Lord, full of life's pleasures and joys. All going to be swept away in a few generations, Lord, under the water and the flood. All counted for nothing. All the monuments they built. All the statues to their egos washed away. Lord, we come to you and pray that we may build with something better. Lord, good acts, love, grace, forgiveness, all the mercy that we've received, help us to show it to others. Lord, help us to live in the light of your love. Make us like part of Seth's family, those that call on the name of the Lord. How wonderful you are, Lord. How gracious you are. Lord, it's all because of you. Seth didn't choose it, Lord. I know he didn't. His mum and dad didn't choose it in that sense, Lord. They messed it up. And yet, out of all this sad situation, you brought something beautiful. A line that began to call on you. People that knew you and would inherit the blessing. Oh, Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us. And I pray you'll minister in all of us here. You know our needs. You know the challenges we face. The temptations and trials that we struggle with. I pray, Lord, for all of us. Enable us to have the power of your Holy Spirit in our hearts, that as we work and serve you, we'll discover what living's really about, Lord. And Lord, for folks that have run a long way in life and not really had you in it at all, Lord, thank you. You can make up for lost years, Lord, and thank you, Jesus, that with you there's always a future, there's always hope. So I just pray a blessing on my brothers and sisters here, Lord. Come by your Spirit. Minister in each and every heart. Lord, whatever needs they have, Lord, with aches and pains, bodies and weaknesses, Lord, Jesus, you're the same today. as you were when we read in the scriptures. You went about doing good, healing those who were sick, blessing those that were broken down, setting people free from the things that were tying down their lives. Lord, thank you, Jesus. Lord, you were at work in the past, in the time of Adam and Eve. Lord, thank you that work's going on today, because you're the same today and forever. We bless you, Lord. So we ask you, minister in our hearts, as we sing your praises, as we worship you together. Lord, may we reach out and touch you, and in reaching out and touching you, Lord, be blessed. And find, Lord, what a great thing it is to have you as our Saviour. Grant us your mercies, we pray, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.